Easter in January. Would you ever have suspected such a thing? Maybe only at Springs Presbyterian Church. But that's what we're doing. We're doing Easter in January, and guess what we're going to be doing tail end of March to the beginning of April? We're going to be revisiting some of the things that we're doing right now. But I would imagine that we're going to find great and good things all over again. We're in chapter 28. We ended last week. I began talking a little bit about verse 6, but we're going to pick up where we left off there. But just remember the things that have taken place. Jesus died and was buried on Friday. Sabbath was Saturday. And so the Marys were not able to go back to the tomb. But early on Sunday morning, they go to the tomb. And as they get there, there's an angel that appears. And there's a great earthquake as the stone is rolled back from the entrance of the tomb of Jesus, and the angel sits down on the stone and has a message to give to these two women who have come, not suspecting at all that Jesus would be raised from the dead. They've come there with spices and herbs to re-anoint his body, as was the custom of the Jewish people to do. And this is a message that the angel spoke to them. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Behold the place where he was laying. Jesus was all about his Father's business. I mean, that's what every single story in the Bible, every narrative about Jesus in the Bible had to do with Jesus being about the business of his Father. It was not just in the temple. It was everywhere that he went. And even when he was in the grave, he was about his Father's business. But the work that he did there is now done. So he's arisen from the dead to, guess what? Be about more of his Father's business. There's more to get done. He gets into doing it. Just a little reminder that Jesus had repeatedly told the disciples, and not only the disciples, but some others, because we have reason to believe from the narratives of some of the Gospels that these women had actually heard Jesus say this thing too, not just the 12. And this is what he said repeatedly, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then guess what? Raised from the dead on the third day. The Marys, they were witnesses to the burial of Jesus. Remember, they were sitting at a distance or standing at a distance, but they were watching as the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb and the stone was rolled in place, that they were there. So they knew where it was. And Joseph knew where it was, and we assume that Nicodemus too. But as far as we know, they may be the only four people that knew exactly where Jesus was buried, except for the Roman guards and the other people that happened to be there guarding the tomb when they came. It surprises us, I think, sometimes that these women are the first people that encounter the living Christ after he's risen from the dead. So sometimes we wonder why. Well, we would think some things like, why not the apostles? Why wasn't it John and Peter and these other guys that were the first ones who Jesus appeared to? And the answer to that's pretty simple, and that is they didn't go. The Marys did. So then eyewitnesses to his burial, they were there, the death too. So death, burial, and now they become eyewitnesses to his resurrection. The angel now encourages them to look into the tomb and see for themselves that Jesus is not there. Let me ask you something, Doug. Did you see Jesus resurrect from the dead? Literally? Were you there? No. Nancy? Jerry? John, Deborah, Lori, anybody there
that actually saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And we know the answer there is no. If it's yes, then I really want to talk to you later, okay? So why do we believe it? So why do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, a lot of it has to do with eyewitnesses. And what eyewitnesses through history went through to maintain the integrity of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People gave their lives in history over and over again for one simple reason, because they would not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did they believe it? Well, they believed it for a lot of reasons. One of those is this, is we need to understand something very clearly. That we know of the testimony of people, there's something even more key to our understanding of truly understanding the resurrection of Jesus, its implications, and its meaning and purpose for us. It's not just the testimony of Mary Magdalene. It's not just the testimony of the other Mary. It's not just the testimony of the apostles. It's not even just the written testimony of the apostles that we find in their epistles all across the New Testament. There's something more fundamental than all of that, guys. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who regenerates us, who gives us new birth, which gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to know, and a heart to love. Jesus said that all of these things would take place, and everything he has said, down to the very letter, has happened in the minutest detail described in the very scriptures. He said that he would rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. We were reading this morning about another resurrection that's coming, right? The resurrection of the righteous, and at the same time, the resurrection of the wicked. You and I would trust, rely very much on the promise that God's going to resurrect us, right? Can we have hope that that really is going to happen? For a lot of reasons, yes. And one of the reasons is this, is because Jesus said he would be raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He said, we will be raised from the dead. Therefore, what? No doubt about it. Most definitely, without question, we will also be raised from the dead. Does that give you comfort? I mean, does it give you confidence that God actually does what God says he's going to do? That's not all the message. Proceed without delay and say to the disciples, he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. In that place, you will behold him. I have told you. Well, first of all, the Marys know, but quite obviously it's very important for the apostles to know that Jesus is resurrected. It doesn't surprise us that they're the first people that they're commanded to go and tell about the resurrection of Jesus. Notice here, they say, proceed without delay. In other words, don't hang around here. Don't get sidetracked on the way. Don't stop to talk to your friends. Don't even stop to tell anybody that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. God's commandment to you is go directly, quickly, proceed directly, without delay, to go and tell
those 11 men that he has risen from the dead. We talked about this a lot over the last couple of weeks, and it seems as though no one really anticipated Jesus rising. I mean, where were the disciples? Were they there standing vigilant at the tomb with confidence that Jesus was going to rise from the dead and come out? Were they there 24 hours a day with a guard watching and watching with anticipation, just waiting for that moment, knowing it was going to happen? I can imagine that Mary probably would have been there the day before if they'd been permitted to. But you need to understand that on the Sabbath day, they were limited to walking no more than 2,000 paces to do anything. I mean, that's how technical their Pharisaic laws has gotten to be. So they couldn't go to the tomb, but we know that they would go. But let me ask you this. Did Mary and Mary go there on this particular day anticipating the resurrection of Jesus? Is that why they went there? Was the reason that they didn't go on the Sabbath? They really wanted to go on the Sabbath because they knew they thought Jesus might come to life on that day. Of course, it's got to be 3 days, right? That's what he told them. See, the thing about it is, guys, is even though Jesus told people over and over again, there is not one single soul that we have any evidence of that really believed or even remembered the resurrection. It seems to hit everybody very blindsidedly. But isn't that an amazing thing? Where was faith in all of this? We can understand it was very important the apostles be among the very first for a lot of reasons, but one of those is this, is Jesus is just about getting ready to commission them. They are going to become his primary messengers into Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. He commissions them to do that. To carry the message of the gospel, to carry the message. And you're going to find this part of the message in every place that you find the message, and that is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A key element you're going to find in everything they teach. But they didn't even believe that it would happen. They didn't even consider the possibility it was going to really happen until after it actually happened. Do you think that they would have died for the doctor of the resurrection while Jesus was still in the tomb dead? You think they would have laid down their life for it? No. But after it happened, it was the key that seemed to open the door wide for all kinds of people. Because it was what made sense of all the other stuff that had taken place. I mean, what kind of gospel would it have been if Jesus came into the world and he lived and then he died and that was the end of the story? That would have been empty, meaningless, not salvific for a single soul. We have some advantages living today. Yeah, they had some advantages. I would have loved to be able to see Jesus break the bread and feed all the people and calm the storm and heal people. I would love to see all that kind of stuff. I'd love to just bump into him walking down the street.
So we do understand that there's a sense in which they did have an advantage over us. They saw the living Christ. They experienced the living Christ. They heard the living Christ. We don't, literally. But the advantage we have, guys, is everything that has transcended since then, transpired since then. The history of the church, for instance. You see the martyrs, you see apostles, you see people, person after person, willing to even give their life for the truth of the gospel and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of resurrection to come. Go. Proceed without delay. What are you waiting for? Has God told us to go? Yeah. There is that great commission we're coming to in just a couple of weeks. Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. I would imagine this, that once the word got out of the resurrection of Jesus, that it spread through Jerusalem like a raging fire. It fell upon some ears that were still doubting. But you know what? It fell upon some ears that became very frightened by it. From people who had had some hand in killing Jesus. But it seems to be the wake-up call for even those who were very most closely related to him in life. Obviously, when people began to understand and hear that Jesus was raised from the dead, people are going to doubt. Wouldn't you doubt? Probably. What you would say is this, is that something I'll believe when I see it and I hear it, right? Probably. The amazing thing, guys, is this, is that we believe, that you and I believe today, it is one of the most great and majestic and unbelievable miracles that God pours out upon us. That we believe in things that took place 2,000 years ago. And we believe so much in it. We dedicate our whole life to it. And I'm hoping this, that if it came to dying for it, that we would be willing to do even that. It's hard to say what you would do in that circumstance yourself. So I don't want to go around saying, I know that I would give my life for Jesus, because I don't know that I would give my life for Jesus. We would hope. Don't meander. Don't stop and talk to people. And just remember, at this point, the women have not seen Jesus. They're going on the word spoken by the angel. He's going into Galilee. Why? Well, if you consider the Gospels, we understand that Galilee was key to just about everything Jesus did. He spent the vast majority of his life in Galilee. Very little of it in Judea and Jerusalem. That's where most of his ministry had taken place. That's where most of the mass healings took place. That's where he cast out who knows how many demons out of people. That's where he calmed the storm. That's where he fed the 5,000. That's where he fed the 4,000. So should it surprise us that he's going into Galilee? Jerusalem wasn't his home. Judea wasn't his home. Galilee was his home.
fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 9. Out of Galilee of the Gentiles, the Christ. See, Jesus was very much about fulfilling Scripture. This is another one of those prophecies. These women truly are amazing. This is just a whole narrative that we're studying this morning should tell us something. What was going on here was very exceptional. They were experiencing things like they had never, ever experienced in their whole lifetime. Just think about this. Human nature, we've already mentioned this. If someone told you that John Kennedy resurrected from the dead, what do you know you would think? What do you know you would say? I won't believe that. I wouldn't believe that even if what? Even if I saw with my own eyes. But you don't hear any of this from these ladies. You know, human nature would be, well, you know, maybe he's raised, maybe he has, maybe he hasn't. I really would like to see, can I see Jesus for myself before I go to tell other people about it? I would say that in a sense it goes against the general nature of women. I don't know too many women that don't do many things without asking some questions first or making some statements about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Very often having a better idea of how to do it. Right? Not that men can't be that way, but we understand that there are very fundamental differences in some ways between men and women, and that's one of the kind of things. Women tend to be a lot more inquisitive, and they're very much involved in the little teeny tiny details. Men, on the other hand, think more in generalities, not so much concerned about details. Fear and joy, a funny, strange combination, don't you think? I mean, they almost seem to be in opposition to one another. I mean, how can someone be in fear and be joyous at the same time? I tell you what, sometimes I don't think we think too much about this, but I would imagine that one of our first reactions, the first time we see Jesus, might be at least a little teeny tiny ounce of fear. Because, see, he is so much more great, he is so more grand, he is so majestic, we can't even conceive of what the experience seeing Jesus for the first time is going to be, but I would imagine that. Just as you find in the Bible, very often when people are confronted with the glory of God, they respond in fear. Would you be a little bit afraid if the earth just shook beneath you, like unbelievably so? And you just had a conversation with an angel sent from heaven, would that maybe raise up a little bit of fear out of your heart? Maybe there was a little fear of what people are going to think. Mary, you've lost your mind, finally. It's very important. We notice here, it wasn't just one witness, it was two witnesses. Maybe another one too, by the way. Who verified the truth of all that they revealed. the joy in the midst of it. And I would imagine that would be a very, very big part of our first experience with Jesus Christ. It's joy. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you got so excited about anything that you ran to tell other people about it? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you even ran? Period. I did a couple of weeks ago. First time I run in years. I actually ran a whole mile. The reason I did it was Caroline was home, and I wanted to go running with Caroline. So we went running. And I did for a lot of reasons. The big reason was to prove to her I could do it. Was I sore the next day? You betcha I was sore. I was really, really. I hadn't been that sore in quite a while. But I just had a great joy doing it with her. But can you imagine what the running was like? I mean, these must have felt like their feet weren't even touching the ground because they were like on the high of every high that they've ever had multiplied by a zillion times. The joy was almost picking them up and carrying them down the road. And then this. Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came up and they seized his feet and worshiped him. They put on the brakes. They came to a screeching halt. See, they've heard that Jesus is risen, but now they see Jesus risen. If there was any doubt left in their heart at that point, don't you think that was the thing that finally flushed all of it out? Washed it away? What does it do for their witness? See a little difference between the message if they run to John and Peter and the other people and they say, well, there was an angel that appeared and they told us that Jesus rose from the dead. Or, wouldn't it be a whole lot better if they said that an angel appeared and told us Jesus was resurrected from the dead and we've seen him ourselves? Much stronger in the witness, isn't it? We've experienced being in the very presence of the resurrected Christ. Notice what they do here. They don't just walk up to him and shake his hand and say, "Nice to see you, Jesus." They grab his feet and they begin to worship him. Now, how possible could that be possible unless they wound up on the ground? The only way they could possibly do something like that is if they were on their knees or if they were laying flat on the ground. You remember the story about that John reveals of this vision he sees of Jesus in Revelation in the first chapter? And he describes him. And what was John's response? To fall down like a dead man. Their first response is to worship him. Today you wonder how many people have any clue what the Ten Commandments say, right?
And unfortunately, sometimes you're talking about in churches. Try that sometime. You can talk about the Ten Commandments. Ask people if they know what they are, and you're going to be surprised how many church people can't tell you what the Ten Commandments are. But there was no question in the Jewish community of first century Palestine what the first and second commandments were. You will have no other gods before me. You will not worship idols. So we need to understand something here, and that is these women, as they're doing what they're doing, they are proclaiming the deity of Jesus. And doing what they're doing, they're saying he is God. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go away, tell my brothers to pass over into Galilee. There they will see me." Those comforting words, once again, we've talked about them already. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We always wonder what the first words we're going to hear from Jesus' mouth when we see him. And I would not be surprised at all if those were the very words that every one of us hear first. That our reaction may be in fear, and he'll say the same thing to us. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of. And what about this? We've talked a lot about the anguish that people were going through. Can you imagine what it would have been like during these days to have been Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, and then Jesus had died without Peter ever being able to apologize to him or seek his forgiveness or anything like that. The scriptures also teaches that all the other apostles, they all scattered like sheep when they struck down Jesus. The guys who had been with him, the guys who had lived with him, the guys that he had poured his life into and that had loved him, they all left. But you tell me that Jesus is not an all-forgiving Savior, because what does he do here? He addresses them as who? As my brothers. You go and tell my brothers. Now, can you imagine how those words would fall upon the ears and the heart of those 11 men? And the clear message in that is that Jesus has forgiven. He even yet, he counts you as his brother. Jesus basically just repeats the message that was given by the angel. They're to go into Galilee, and he's going to join them there. As Jesus called us to do something similar, we've already mentioned the Great Commission this morning. He's made himself known to us. And he's told us to go into all the world. One of the neatest things is this. I'm not sure I've ever been anywhere, but I didn't find at least a few believers there before me.
Now, certainly there are places on the earth where that's not true, but I'm just talking about my own personal experience. It seems like everywhere I go, and very often I'm finding out people are believers. I assume somebody's not a believer first, but later on find out that they are. Has Jesus made a promise? Are we going to see him there? Well, in a sense, we do. The First John tells us this, to every believer, that we will see him as he is. What more could we possibly ask for? Desire in our heart. To be with Jesus is what it is all about.